So we're coming now to, in our series, Images. And in our series, Images, we have selected an image every week, and we use that image as a platform to launch off into a message out of the truth, the Bible itself. Today, I thought we'd class up the joint a little bit and have a painting, a painting that was painted in 1669 by a guy by the name of Rembrandt. So when you leave here today, you're going to feel a little bit more sophisticated, I would think. Rembrandt's painting entitled Return of the Prodigal. He painted this in 1669. Now, Rembrandt was an interesting guy, and he lived an interesting life. And this is important if you want to understand the painting. He lost a son at 26, a daughter at 29, another daughter at 31. He lost another son at 33. He lost his wife soon thereafter, fell in love with one of his child's nurses. She went into an insane asylum. In the midst of him being bankrupt, numerous lawsuits, lost a great deal of wealth, lost his home, his art, his possessions. And near the very end of his life, before losing yet another son at age 43, at age 60, he painted the painting that is there on the cover of your bulletin this morning. He lived an interesting life, and it is the life in part of a prodigal. Rembrandt painted the return of the prodigal. I think in his heart of hearts, he understood that he too squandered many things in his life. And this is what makes him so interesting. He was a Dutch painter, and the painting we're going to look at today is what's called Baroque in style, meaning there's a great difference between shadows and light in this painting, and Baroque meaning to capture a dramatic moment in time and look at the emotional qualities that are permeating a heart and soul as a person looks at that painting. And this is all based on Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And I'm going to read that to you today. This is a familiar passage. You might want to turn to Luke chapter 15. The first thing you have to do when you look at a passage of Scripture is you have to understand who the audience is. If you don't understand who the audience is, you probably are misappropriating the actual text itself. So you look at chapter 15, Luke, the doctor, the Gentile, the physician, writing a parable that, quoting Jesus, he says this in chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. If you're not familiar with the Bible, with church, tax collector was the scum of the earth. They extorted money from their own people in the name of Rome. Tax collectors and sinners were gathering around this Jesus. But the Pharisees are the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law, the people who came up with all the customs and laws to be obeyed above and beyond God's word, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's why I tried to emphasize this communion meal we just had a few minutes ago. A meal was huge. If you ate with someone else, you were their friend. You were their ally. You were their confidant, and you were their protector. So Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners was scandalous. In the eyes of the religious leaders, this made him out to be someone who sat with, befriended, understood, and was an ally of those who sinned the most and were the most filthy, even physically and maybe even morally, certainly morally. He goes on in verse 11 to say the following. So here's what I want you to do. As I read this, I want you to picture it in your mind, your version in your mind. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country and sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. A Jewish boy in a pig pen. Do I have to explain that? When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then he said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine is dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he was near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and the father has killed the fatted calf because he asked him. He has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered this, his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Interesting. So here we go. Here's the painting. This is a painting by Rembrandt, painted the last year of his life, the time of reflection probably on his own prodigal-like life, the squandering of his own wealth and opportunity. And here we have the father, the prodigal son, and the elder brother. We have a nobleman representing the teachers of the law, the elder son representing the Pharisees. So Jesus is telling this story to a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law to teach them something about how to interact with sinners. Rembrandt captures it in one Baroque moment. The mother, way in the background, almost undetectable, is witnessing this whole thing. And you see the light coming in from left to right. Whenever you see light come in left to right, I'm told, just a couple Wednesdays ago by a photographer, when light comes into a picture from left to right, it's to invoke peace. When light comes in from the right to left, it's to invoke tension. Here we have a left to right light and lighting two figures, the father's forehead and the elder son's face. Rembrandt's wanting us to see that forehead. He's wanting us to see the back of the prodigal, and he's wanting us to see the elder brother's face. So what meaneth this? First, let's look at the father. There's something in his eyes, open to interpretation, but here's a man who longed for the return of his son for who knows how long. What's worse, really, than a parent not knowing where their son or daughter is? It's worse than death, actually. Not knowing how they're doing, waiting, looking over the horizon. And Rembrandt is giving us a picture of what God sees in you. I don't know if you realize this or not. I don't know if you just blew into town. I don't know if you've ever been to church before, but I can tell you this. This painting and this passage in Luke 15 is going to give you an accurate biblical perspective of who God is and what he's like. Most everything that you have, and contrary to this, you best just throw out on your way out the door. God is compassionate and patient, and you are worthy in his eyes with the compassion that he has for that one moment of just a wellspring of contentment that my son is home. Key word, home. I want you to notice something about the father that I believe, and many scholars believe Rembrandt is trying to picture. He puts this robe on him, and he does it in such a way that it almost looks like feathers, birds. The scripture's really clear on God. He's interested in brooding over you as a hen over her chicks. God is interested in protecting you. Under the shadow of the wings of the Lord is his heart. And now his son has returned home. And because his son is home, he now can protect him. Protective when you're home, but also allowing you to leave. You have the freedom of choice. Are you going to come home today? Some of you need to come home to God. Or are you going to exercise the very freedom he gave you to leave? Not ever experiencing home. Many of us in our Christian walks experience the house, but not the home of God. There is a difference. This is a picture of the home. You're in my home. You're under the shadow of my wings. You say, well, that sounds nice, and that's a wonderful platitude for a Sunday morning. No, no, no. I'm talking about being home in God, in relationship to him, and he's protecting your business. He's protecting your possessions. He's protecting your body. He's protecting your family. When you're home under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, you come under His protectiveness. And this is what He's trying to say right here. He's been off, vulnerable, hungry, destitute, lonely, tired, exhausted, ashamed to no end. But when you come home, you're under the protectiveness of the Father. This is the first thing I think Rembrandt is trying to say. Now, there's something else that's interesting about this particular painting is that the Father, as you might imagine, as a son comes to your breast and you're to put your hands on his back. Laying hands in the Bible is something you see often. And we lay hands on the sick because James 5 and 16 says so. We lay hands on things and pray because it's important. Laying hands on someone means I identify with you. I am here with you. I want to impart something to you. You care and you matter. Physical touch matters. Well, you would think that the Father would put his hands on the back of a prodigal that he's longed to see for months and months, if not years. Yes, you would think that, but Rembrandt paints it differently. His left hand is bigger. His left hand's fingers are widened and his thumb is grasping, almost holding onto. The left hand that Rembrandt paints over the prodigal son is masculine. The right hand of the father has qualities of a feminine hand. What meaneth this? Well, many of us need that masculine, I've got you. Go get them. I'm holding you. I'm encouraging you. I'm high-fiving you. We need God to be that in our life. We need Him to bolster us. We need Him to give us confidence. We need Him to push us out and stretch us and guide and shape us from our back. We need that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We need that strong hand on our body sometimes, on our spirit. That's a relationship with God that's very important. The go get him, the rah-rah, that you can do it, to go witness, to give, to build that business, to go do things. And even when you want to check and back up, it's even a hand that sort of grasps you and says, ho, stay right here now. Stay right here now. I've got you. I've got you. And when you're in the midst of a life-changing, life-redefining crisis and you don't know what direction to hold, you need that hand on you to keep you from wavering. Rembrandt knew that, probably experienced that. Through incredible losses, 5 children, a wife, and everything he ever owned. And he was buried in an unmarked grave for paupers. He knew that hand. He needed that hand. We all need that hand. But yet we also need this more affectionate hand from God at times. The one that rubs our back. His hand goes through our hair. The El Shaddai, Shad, breast, the breasted one. We need that comfort and compassion from God. A gentleness, a loving kindness, the hased of God. The one that says, I don't need you to go anywhere. I don't need you to do anything. I just need you to be right here where I can comfort you, where I can weep with you and over you, where I can tenderly say, I understand and I know. That hand is needed in our life. And many people find themselves experiencing one more than the other, but we're in need of both. It's like, you ever seen two men at a men's group hug each other? It's kind of comical, actually. One embraces the other, and they both at the same time do this. That's it. Move up. It's like, first thing I'd say, intimacy issues. That's what I'd say in my head. It's the affection, receiving care, sitting down with your Bible in the morning. And this hand may not, you might not even experience it. It may be this one. Man, you've got a lot going on. You've got to be tired. Why don't we just take a few minutes before we go meet the demands of this world? Can't I just tell you I love you? Can I just tell you that? I appreciate you. Rembrandt needed both, and I think we do too. But what's interesting about this painting, in my opinion, is these hands represent something deeper. They represent home. The prodigal son's left ear is next to the sternum of the father. There is little to no distance between the prodigal son's ear and the heartbeat of the father. That's home. When the prodigal came from the pig pen and he came up the lane and he received an embrace and a ring and a robe, he was on the property, but he wasn't yet home. When he slept that night in his own bedroom again, or walked through the barn after the feast, he was physically in the house, but was he home? Home is in close proximity to the heartbeat of the Father. That's home. See, he could have been in the city with his inheritance and still have been home. To still have that nearness to his Father, God. If you have a nearness to your Father, God, you're always home no matter where you are physically. The question I have for you this morning is, are you home? Are you next to that heart? And do you enjoy the benefits of God's strength and God's tenderness? Regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, you can come home but not be home. You could be sitting in this room today, not having been in church in 6 months to a year. You're in the house. Okay, but are you home? Are you home? That's what this is all about. Rembrandt lost kid after kid after kid, marriage, wife, possessions. But was he home? That's the question. And I find it interesting that it paints it in the last year of his life. At age 60, having painted all kinds of paintings over his life, this is his finale. I know sometimes he'll stand right here in front of a pulpit and there'll be a funeral and there'll be a body laying there right in front of me sometimes and we'll celebrate someone's homegoing. So-and-so went home. That's a wonderful thing. Coronation day for a Christian is an incredible thing. But that's really not the question. The question is, was he home? Was she home while she was here? And is she just continuing being home? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the homeness, the nearness of a father under the shelter of his wings with the tender, affectionate, nurturing hand and the strength and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's home. The prodigal son. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Shame. Shame. Not a toothache, a soul ache. An abiding, gnawing, never-ending less-than-ness called shame. That no one can seem to talk you out of. No cliche will deliver you from it. The only thing that gets rid of shame is home. Being home. And he's not, and he's ashamed. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Find another thing interesting about this painting. The left foot of the prodigal is bare. The right foot is covered, but barely. The left hand, the feminine hand, or the right hand of the father and the left foot correspond. The tenderness and the compassion of God are there to minister to the exposed places in our life represented by the foot. The vulnerability. I find this in our culture, on this mountain, one of the most difficult things to overcome in a person's life. getting to the place of exposedness, of vulnerability, of acknowledgement of less than-ness, of acknowledgement of areas of inadequacy, a place that is exposed, that's not covered and shrouded by pride. You want to grow as a Christian and mature in your faith? You want to experience home? Then shed yourself of rationalization. Shed yourself of explanation. And reveal yourself to the Father and come home with a vulnerability that doesn't cost you His love. Simply manifest His love in your life with that hand of tenderness and compassion. Be vulnerable. Be exposed. Be uncovered. Be undone. Be unworthy. If those are the moments of vulnerability that fashion God's compassionate hand upon you and teach you things otherwise you'd never learn for a lack of vulnerability. In this relationship, to come home is to be abandoned, to exposed. I'm not all I think I am. I'm not all they say I am. I'm wretched in some areas. I'm sinful in other areas. I'm in bondage in other areas. That's who I am. You can come home. Oh my gosh, if the Pharisees can't learn this lesson, He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Prostitution, squandering, drunkenness. What more is there? It doesn't matter. The hand of compassion is still on him, and his vulnerability hasn't cost him his home. It's brought him home. Oh, that we would be vulnerable with one another and with God. Oh, that we would have those relationships where you could just be yourself instead of some fabrication. To be honest, truthful, that's home. Are you home? Are you home? Are you home with Him? If it took all of that to make Him experience home, then hey, so be it. The grace is sufficient. The grace is unending. The mercy is just deep. It's a deep reservoir of mercy. It's new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. That left hand, that right hand, they're on you. Are you home for this vulnerability? But yet there's the other foot. There are times when we're to take action. There are times when our deficiencies and our inadequacy are not allowed to hinder us from ministry, from work, from loving, from sacrificing for other people. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We don't wallow in our sin and inadequacy and issues. We don't magnify and make trophies out of our shame. We don't feel self-pity on that other foot. No, on this foot, we get up and go. We are worthy. We are ministers of the Lord. We have that strong hand of God holding us and guiding us and shaping us through life. We need that. For if we all just want to commiserate on our weaknesses, the church would never grow. We'd never reach people. We got to take our weaknesses and teach people from them. That's what we're here to do. We need those lessons. We need those weaknesses. We need those risks that didn't pay off. We need those testimonies of bankruptcy and miscarrages and things that even some of us aborted babies. We need that vulnerability to magnify that strength in someone else's life. We have got to make the best out of our mistakes. We got to be good stewards of every nuance of everything in our life that we've eked out of God some compassion. And extend that to other people. But realize we're not fully covered. We are not fully covered. We are vulnerable as we go. And you know what? That's okay. It's really okay. It's God doing the work, not us anyway. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all those years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. The older brother. Every spectator in this painting is doing everything they can to not engage the moment. They're doing what they can to separate from the moment. And there he stands. Looking, peering, looking at him, his situation, and with his hands clasped. Not a youth group hug. Not covering the rest of the exposed back of the prodigal. Not welcoming the little brother home. No, the elder brother is thinking in his mind the wonderful things he's done. The fields he's had plowed and the money he's counted. And the fact he never asked for his father's inheritance, which is just another way of saying, Father, I wish you would die. He's looking at his GPA, his bank account, and he's looking at his Vanguard statement. There he is. Now he's back. I guess in today's terms, you said, Dad, you never let me borrow the car. In his time, is you never gave me a goat. What's the difference? Why do you love him more than you love me? Here I am. I've not only kept a record of wrongs, I've kept a record of rights. I am a spiritual accountant. And you, sir, not my brother, but your son, is overdrawn. How can you stand there? How can you give him that ring and that robe? Don't you see we're dressed alike? We walk with nobility. I have a righteousness that I've worked hard for, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to preserve it, and I'm going to play with it. And I'll not be involved in such shenanigans. I will only look, and I will only think, and I will only stand here in shock. What was Jesus saying to the Pharisees that day? You self-righteous pigs. Who do you think you are to look upon someone hurting so bad with such condemnation? You know that the man or woman who's been in church for the last 50 years helped more people than anyone else in the community? You walk the walk and you talk the talk. But one question, are you home? Because the elder brother left home a long time ago. Probably before the younger one ever sprinted down the lane towards the big city. They both left. The Pharisees left. Neither one of them have an ear to the sternum of the Father. Neither one of them are home. It's sad. The spirit of religiosity that has zero vulnerability, no bare feet, pride, judgment, answers, no questions. Heard it, been there, done it, and got the t-shirt. But where's the brokenness? Where's the godly sorrow? Where's the compassion? And where's the love? A resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. They both left home. Only one knew it. Only one knew to return. And one still doesn't know to return. He just stands there and looks. down on his father's son. He said, "Son, all I have," the father said, "you're always with me. You're always with me, but have you always been home? And everything I have is yours. Why didn't you know that? But we had to celebrate." The thought of not celebrating never crossed the father's mind. Nothing but the thought of punishment crossed the elder brother's mind. A me monster. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, not son of mine, brother of yours, friend, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. My thought today was this. My thought was that many people would be visiting here today. We may not see you again for some time, if ever. My thought was, there are those here today who came in tired. That left hand has been pushing you and grabbing you and pulling you. You just need the other hand. If you can find that place of vulnerability, I'm going to invite you up to this altar. I invite people to the altar not because it's not in the Bible, not really, but because it takes a level of vulnerability to stand up and walk up here and kneel before the Father. It takes that. It's an outward sign of an inward reality of vulnerability. I invite you to do that. You need that tender mercy of God to just place his hand on you and just rub your back. Some people need that. You've been through some tough stuff. There are others of you saying, "Welcome home. I've got you now. I'm going to look. I'm going to brood over you. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to show you something of what home is all about, lest you've forgotten." And somewhere in that process, you know, you just might come across the heartbeat of the Father for you in your life. But I know it comes through kneeling. I know it comes through teachability, and I know it comes through humility. Friend, you might be that elder brother going through the motions, outwardly looking good, but inwardly dead, fried. Don't stand there. Come kneel under the wings, shadow the wings of the Lord Almighty. Come on home to the breast of God and find nourishment for your soul. This altar is open to anyone who just wants to kneel before God and say, touch me, I need to be touched. You thought you were on vacation. Come on, friend. We'll wait for you. You come from the balcony. You come from wherever you need to come. Just kneel down before the Father. We're going to sing a couple of songs. We're going to pray over you. Just receive. Come on home.